Some here are surely familiar with the expression, black as sin. I don't know, when I first heard that expression, I don't hear it nearly as often as I used to, perhaps because society would now regard that as very offensive to a lot of people. I do, though, remember growing up hearing people talk about black as sin, and I guess I assume that that was a very old expression. I realize, though, after this week, that that is not all that old. It may be as early, may have originated sometime back in the 19th century. So compared to being something that's been around for several hundred years, that's probably not the case. Then as I thought about black as sin, I thought, well, why would the color black be associated with sin? Is that really what the Bible teaches? If we were to look at the color black in Scripture, is that what we find as far as the color which comes to sin? As you start looking at that, and tonight we will, I thought perhaps people have seen that connection in Scripture, and that's why they talk about black as sin. Or if they're going to talk about black as sin, perhaps they're thinking about white in Scripture. White, of course, is associated with righteousness, the opposite color. You know, we talk about black and white, the contrast there. And perhaps they were thinking in terms of the contrast as far as black from sin. If the saved are associated with white, then black would certainly make sense for the unsaved. We do, as we look at the Bible, find the word black. We also find the word blackness. And if you were to look at this on your own, here are the key passages where you would find the word black. We find black associated with sheep. That's back in the book of Genesis, chapter 30 and verse 32. You find black in connection with hair, Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 31. There is black in the sense of the sky. The sky, we talk about the black sky or the black clouds, 1 Kings 18 and verse 45. There are some birds which are black, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 11. Sometimes as we look out in the field, we might see a black horse, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 2. We read about the blackness of the sun in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And then we also have in Jude 13, Peter is very similar, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, just didn't have enough room for that passage, but they describe hell as being a place of blackness. Whatever the basis was for people coming up with the expression black as sin, as far as I can tell, there is not really a good Bible basis for that. Well, if black as sin is not rooted in Scripture, and if it's possible for us to take a color and associate some color with sin, we've already eliminated black on the list of possibilities, what color would that be? Someone says, well, you've had red up there for a while, maybe it's red. Well, that would be a real good guess. When we think about the devil, if we can find a color which is associated with the devil, since the devil is interested in sin, that's his business, that's something that is his area of expertise, that probably would point us in the right direction as far as if God wants to associate a color with sin, then Satan is that color and there's a connection. Well, we find that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3 that there is a connection. When we look at that particular passage, that third verse in Revelation 12, the Bible describes Satan as the great red dragon. Now, God could have described Satan, if he wanted to use a color, with any color that would have been appropriate. He could have said that he's yellow, purple, green, or even orange, but he uses the color red. Now, some, as they think about that, they may understand that verse literally. Revelation is, of course, a book which is filled with figurative information. And as you think about the devil, and you think about what we have as far as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or maybe in the book of Acts, information about angels. Angels sometimes appeared in human form. Now, if an angel appears in human form, you would expect that there would be the sense, the aspect of color, because it has assumed a human form. If angels were able to assume a human form, it's possible and perhaps probable that Satan is able to do the same. If angels were able, righteous angels were able to have a human form and thus have what we might refer to as color, then it would seem to me that it is at least possible and perhaps probable that Satan has that same ability. And perhaps that's why he's pictured as red in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. All right, we also, as we think about red and sin, we can go back to a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God's prophet in that opening chapter said that sin is a problem. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your iniquities have disconnected you from God. And he doesn't simply say that. He gives them a color. He said your sins are like not black or blue or green. He says your sins are like scarlet. God was certainly familiar with the color black. We've already seen that from the slide. God knows about every dark color. He knows about every light color. He knows about every possible color combination. But when God wanted his prophet to talk about sin, he said, use the comparison, Isaiah, of scarlet. It is as like, it is similar to scarlet. Scarlet, of course, is a red with an orange tint. Red and sin go together. Towards the end of Isaiah, we have some information about God. We have a judgment from God. And as we look at this judgment from God, again, red is the color that we see in this judgment. Isaiah 63 and verse 3, God said, I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood, there again is that reddish color. God said, as far as this judgment, their lifeblood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. For these people, for these sinners, for these ungodly people who would not repent, again, we find with their sin, the crimson color, the reddish color, is what is associated with that. So when we start looking at the Bible, the Old Testament definitely takes red or some hue, some shade of red, and associates that with sin. If we look at the next half of the Bible, the New Testament, do we find that in the New Testament there is also a connection between a reddish color and sin, ungodliness? Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. Here we have some information about Jesus. And he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is arrayed in a garment that is what? Sprinkled with blood. Now, I don't know if you have ever gotten blood on your clothing, or maybe blood in a pillow, blood in sheets, whatever that might be. But generally, you will find that that is a somewhat reddish color. At least that's how we perceive that color when it's outside the body. Now, if you were looking at this information on your own, just perhaps reading about this, you might be thinking, well, you know, is there any point to this? Or is this just a bunch of details about a specific color? No, there is a specific point. We're going to go back and spend some time in Numbers 19. In Numbers 19, we read about a cow. And we not only read about a cow in Numbers 19, we read about a specific color cow. God said to his people, there is a time where a sacrifice needs to be made. And God said, when it's time for the sacrifice, I want you to get a cow. I want you to get a young cow. And God said, I want you to get a cow that is red, a red heifer, a young female cow. Now, if we were reading this perhaps on our own, maybe just our daily Bible reading, and we were in the book of Numbers, we go over to Numbers chapter 19, and God says, all right, to his people, go out and get a red heifer. I don't know about you, but I think I might be a little perplexed. I might be thinking that is a very strange command. I mean, there are a lot of different animals that people could have gotten. I can maybe understand a cow, but why would God say to his people, I want you to go out, and out of all the cows you could find, I want you to get a red cow for me? Isn't one heifer as good as another? Well, that would make sense to us. And if a cow is an acceptable offering to God, why would God say you get this cow instead of that cow and that cow and that cow? Again, that to me would seem to be something that would merit some additional attention. When the Bible talks about a red heifer, it is of course not talking about a ruby red color. A red heifer would have been a heifer that would have been a reddish brown color. Now, suppose people did not have, as far as the Jews, a red heifer. Suppose they were like some people today who said, well, we don't have a heifer that's that color, at least one that's handy, or we do have a red heifer and we really like that heifer. God, we have a heifer of a different color over here and we would like to give you that one instead. Surely you would not mind the substitution. No, no. When God said it needs to be a heifer, it had to be a heifer. When God said it needed to be a red heifer, he was going to accept that and accept that only. He was going to reject every other kind of sacrifice because any other sacrifice was excluded by what he had said. Now, when God gave the color red, he did not have to say, don't go out and find a heifer with all these different colors. Didn't have to say that because red was specific. He eliminated all the other possible options. We have that principle introduced time and time again in the Old Testament. And when it comes to New Testament service to God, that principle is there as well. So we have this red heifer. Don't assume, I think nobody has assumed that he had a ribbon around him. That's kind of the only picture I had. But anyway, we've got the red heifer, and now God specifies some other things in Numbers 19. So if you're not looking at that chapter, we should have the basic information up here. In Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 19 and verse 1, God said, I want you to get a nice heifer. And he doesn't mean nice in the sense of friendly. God says, I mean nice in the sense that there are no blemishes, no flaws. This needs to be a great heifer. You might remember this. It's been out of service for quite a while, but there used to be a Goodwill drop box in Dunlap. On many occasions, I drove by that drop box. And this is, of course, not the only example of this. But if you were to drive by a Goodwill drop box, and you do that enough times, you're probably going to see at some point that even though there are signs on the box which say, do not put anything outside the box, people do put stuff outside the box. I saw as I drove by that Goodwill box on a number of occasions that people put out furniture. You would find things like sofas with missing legs. Supposed to have six legs and only has four. Or you might find that someone has put out a chair. The covering is all ripped up. Maybe there's an arm missing, but here is your free chair. Because of the donations that were left outside, sometimes rain came. And then, of course, you have soggy and moldy furniture. And then there were times in the winter months when things were literally covered by snow. You did not need to get very close to that donation box to realize that there were some people who brought junk. I mean, it was not serviceable for them, not serviceable for anybody else, but they probably just didn't want to set it out on the trash heap. They probably didn't want to take it down to the dump, so they thought, let's dump it at Goodwill. Did a little looking. 2 years ago, Goodwill had $1 million trash bill. And they had $1 million trash bill because people brought them trash. It was, we don't want it, but here, have our junk. If something like a toaster is broken, Goodwill doesn't want it. But people still bring it. As we think about that in relation to the Christian faith, and I don't think that's true here, but there have been some congregations where you've had some brethren, perhaps with good intentions, they looked in their food pantry, they found some expired or nearly expired food and said, oh boy, let's go ahead and give that to the poor. Or this is stuff we're not going to eat. Let's give that to the needy people. Let's make that a benevolent item. There have been some people, and again, some of them have been religious, some not. They have brought clothing for the poor, which was better suited for rags than the human body. Now, I'm not quite sure why people do that. That seems to be a very perverse trait of humanity, that people will give something to someone that they want no part of. They would regard it as trash, but, well, it's good enough for you. Depending on your age, you might remember a commercial from Life cereal. You remember the punchline? Mikey will eat anything. Remember seeing that? It was one of the longest-running commercials. And this is kind of a little tidbit since you're here. Did you know that Mikey's actual, physical, literal brothers were the brothers in that commercial? So it literally was a family affair. Well, if you didn't see that, Mikey, of course, the brothers didn't want to eat this cereal. And it's a Life cereal, very healthy cereal. I guess at least as far as cereals go. So it's pushing off. Hey, let's give it to Mikey. Mikey will eat anything. Well, if we don't want certain food or junky stuff, chances are that other people don't want it as well. We see that with a commercial. We see that with Goodwill. Now, the Jews didn't have Life cereal. The Jews didn't have a Goodwill. But the Jews did have animals. And if you have enough animals, chances are at some point you're going to have some animals that are not high-quality animals. You might have an animal that's blind. You might have an animal which is old or sick, has a lame foot, or diseased in some way. Well, the Jews thought, on at least certain occasions, some of them, just like people today, let's take our junk down to Goodwill. Let's give Mikey the cereal. Let's give the expired food to the people for the benevolent work this month. The Jews thought, hey, we've got this animal that's half dead. We've got this animal that's missing a leg, and it can't do anything. It's really useless to us, but it's time for a sacrifice. I've got a great idea. Let's take this junk animal and offer it to God. And they did that on a number of occasions. Let's give the poorest, the worst, what we don't want, what we really can't use, let's pass that off to God. That's throughout the Old Testament. Well, God didn't want the people's junk. And there were a number of times through the prophets when he essentially said, don't bring me your junk. If you are going to bring me a sacrifice, don't bring me what's blind, don't bring me what's lame, don't bring me what's crippled. You bring me the best. Now, I say all that to take us back to Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2. When God says, I want a heifer for this sacrifice, and I want him to be red, or her, I should say, when I wanted her to be red, and she is to have no spot, and she is to have no blemish. God said this heifer is to be a high quality animal. This is a first quality animal. This is something like you would show at the fair. Well, now at this point, if you were thinking about the red heifer, you might say, well, okay, it's a little bit of a head scratcher for me, but this certainly sounds pretty important. God told his people, you get this specific animal, and you get this specific color, and you make sure that it is a top-notch animal. Absolutely no defects. Before you leave Numbers chapter 19, you have to look at verse 2 because there's something else there to take note of. God said, for this young red heifer that was blemish-free, God said, no yoke is to have ever been on this animal. No harness can ever be on this animal. Now again, to us, as I look at that, perhaps some people would say, well, that sounds like a pretty silly rule, doesn't it? I mean, if you've got the right heifer and you've got the right animal and it's blemish free, I mean, it sounds like at least 99% of what God required is there. So who cares if there's been a harness on the animal? I mean, somebody says, well, look, there was just one day out of the entire cow's life. There was just one day. And yeah, I remember that day. There was only 5 minutes Surely God's not going to mind if it was just one day and it was just for 5 minutes. I mean, it is red and it's the heifer and it's blemish free. Is God really that nitpicky? Is God really that insistent on making sure that we meet all these qualifications? God said what he meant, and God meant what he said. Men excel at justifying different things in their minds, oftentimes in the spiritual realm. Well, you know, no, I don't know. This is what God said in his word, and this is what needs to be done. So the red heifer, from Numbers chapter 19, it is one more great illustration of the fact that we either decide that we're going to do things God's way, we're going to have authority, biblical authority for what we do, or we do something else. Now, sticking back with the text there in Numbers 19, we have the process as far as the sacrificial ritual in Numbers 19, verses 3 through 8. If you were to read through that, you wouldn't have to get very far before there's another detail that gets your attention. And that detail is in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 4. God said that after the sacrifice, you of course have blood. That takes us back to the reddish color. God says you take that blood and you sprinkle that. But God didn't stop there. He said, I'm going to tell you how many times I want you to sprinkle that blood. And God said you sprinkle that 7 times. Sprinkling that blood once was not enough. Sprinkling that blood 6 times was not enough. Sprinkling that blood 8 times was too often. God says, I am giving you an exact number. He didn't have to specify every other number. He said, this is the number, and that was the end. Well, when we think about 7, and that is the number that's given, that was the number for completeness. And that also is a little detail that gets our attention. When you start piling all these little details together, again, it is as if God is saying, there is something I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to communicate some message to you. All right, God, what is it? I mean, I can start seeing all the details, but help me figure this out. What's the point of this red heifer being sacrificed? Well, staying with that same chapter, we come back to Numbers 19, but now we look at verse 3. God said, when it is time for this heifer to be sacrificed, the place for sacrifice is not inside that tabernacle that we've been talking about. God said, you take this heifer, and the death, the sacrifice, is to occur outside the camp. Now, we've got here tonight some really good Bible students. And when you hear those words, outside the camp, the alarm bells start ringing. Do you remember something that you've read from the New Testament? Well, maybe it's been a little while since you've looked at that, so let's go back and see what we've got in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, Jesus, the Lord, is the subject under consideration. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood. Well, again, we've already seen that. We've associated the color red as far as that's our perception of the color. He has offered his own blood, and where did he do that? He offered his blood outside the gate. Outside the gate of Jerusalem. Outside the city of Jerusalem. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear his reproach. The place where Jesus was put to death. When we talk about the Lord's death, the place, the location, it was not an accident. This was not incidental. This was something that God prophesied about many, many years earlier in the Old Testament. Just remember that red heifer? There had to be a specific animal. And just as that specific animal was sacrificed outside the camp, that pointed forward to the fact that one day Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, was also going to be sacrificed outside. And that was outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Now, as you look at Numbers chapter 19, we still haven't really answered the question, why was this process something that the Jews did? What was the big purpose for the sacrifice? Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 19 and verse 9. God said, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, those would be the sacrificial ashes, and lay them without or outside the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water for impurity. God says this is a sin offering. The red heifer was sacrificed. The ashes from that sacrifice were collected by someone who was regarded as clean. The ashes of the red cow were preserved. And those ashes, as you read through Numbers 19, they were used to purify people from the defilement that came from touching a dead body. If people, and again, we don't have this in the slide, but you can find it in Numbers 19. If people were not purified from this defilement that was associated with death, they were to be cut off from the people. Now, there are a couple of different explanations for that. Some mean something that means that they were exiled. They were not allowed to be part of the Hebrew nation anymore. I guess that's a possibility. Other people understand that to mean that they lost their lives. Whichever explanation that you pick, the meaning, obviously, was very, very unfavorable for the Hebrew people. Now, as you can see from the bottom of the slide, the contact with death, which was a big problem for the Hebrew people, that was overcome by the sacrifice and ultimately the ashes of the red heifer. Now, to the Jews, this whole process, this what seems like rigmarole that they went through with the red cow, it probably left them a little confused. You know, why would God be using this cow and this procedure? It just doesn't make a lot of sense to us. In fact, as you look at the Jews, to me, it looks like they really missed the point of the whole thing. If you go back and you look at the Jews, their focus was on a lot of the incidentals. They talked about, well, we have to get the cow outside the camp, so what kind of rope should we use? So they had discussions on what kind of rope was proper or authorized. They had discussions on which way should the animal be facing. Should it be facing the tabernacle when it's sacrificed? There was a law even about wearing sandals when it was time for this sacrifice. There were discussions about the words. The people got so involved in the minutia. The people became so focused on things that God never said anything about, that even if they could have figured it out, they simply missed the point. They came up with too many laws that God did not prescribe. God's plan was quite simple. God's plan was also forward-looking. That red heifer pointed to the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make on the cross at Calvary outside the city walls of Jerusalem. But more importantly for us, the red heifer also looked forward to the fact that Jesus was going to help the people who were affected by death. And that's not physical death. That for us is spiritual death. The red heifer was slain. Those ashes were used to help with the defilement that came from physical death. But in the spiritual realm, the New Testament, Jesus died. He offered his life as a sacrifice for spiritual death. Isaiah, remember, chapter 1 and verse 18, our sins are like scarlet. But God says, I'm going to offer this sacrifice, which is going to be of the same color. It is as if we have a spiritual robe as we go through life. When we come into this world, that spiritual robe is white, it's spotless, it's pure. We reach a time of accountability. We learn right from wrong. God says that we are accountable for that. And that whiteness begins to become spotted. And though we can't see it, that sin, if we could see with spiritual eyes, so to speak, we would find that we, if we are a non-Christian, it's like we're covered with red instead of white. But God said, I'm going to send Jesus into the world. And he's going to be able, with the sacrifice that he makes on the cross, he's going to be like that female cow. The restoration from the consequences of physical defilement were full in Numbers chapter 19, and they're full in the spiritual realm with Jesus Christ. We need the sacrifice of Christ to be pure and clean and holy in the sight of God, and God has taken care of that. We don't need to go out and find a cow. We never need to sacrifice an animal, because Jesus came, died for us, paid the price fully, and every single one of us can wear that white spiritual robe. If we have become a Christian, know that we're walking in white every single day. If we've not become a Christian, or we've left the right way, think about the white robe that Christ offers. The white robe that so many would have certainly given just about anything for back in the time of Numbers 19. Tonight it's available. It's available to you as we stand and sing.